Luke 3:23. Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagi, the son of Maath, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josech, the son of Joda, the son of Joanan, the son of Rasa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri. If you haven't been part of one of our Sunday assemblies this Lenten season, and you have no idea what's going on right now, our congregation is reading the Gospels together to lead up to the celebration Sunday when Jesus conquered the grave. And each Sunday in Lent, we read and cover something from the chapter that we are reading together that day. And today's chapter is Luke chapter 3, and I'm reading names from Jesus's family tree, like the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kosam, the son of El-Madam, the son of the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Maliah, the son of Menna, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David. For those of you who have been part of our Sunday gatherings this Lenten season, and you still have no idea what's going on, our sermon series today is called, Oh, the Things That God Can Do, and today's amazing thing that God can do is illustrated by this genealogy, this long list of 77 very hard to pronounce Jewish names. The page of scripture we're looking at today is Luke chapter 3, and it starts out with God, this whole page starts out with God telling John the Nothing that he's going to become John the Baptizer. And John, the very surprised, whose parents are gone, who's living out in the desert like Bear Grylls, he says, pardon me, God, you want me to do what? And God says, I want you to go down to the river by the big city and tell people to clean it up. And John, the Bible student, says, oh, you mean like Jonah did with Nineveh? And God says, exactly, except without the fish. So John the obedient starts preaching and baptizing people in the Jordan River. If people wanted to do it right by God, this is how they needed to do it, John said. But sometimes people came out and John the perceptive realized that the people in the crowd weren't really serious about following God, about repenting, about living differently. So in verse 7, John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And don't be saying we have Abraham as our father, because out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. And John the nomad knows vipers. He has lived out in the wilderness. He has fought against vipers, sneaky little snakes that nest under trees and then kill you when you sit down next to them. And John the thunderer tells them that only those who are willing to change can get in on God's goodness out here. Verse 9 says, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Well, a lot of people didn't want that to happen to them. They didn't want to be cut down and thrown into the fire, so they asked John, okay, how then shall we live? And John the preacher said, try being more generous. If you've got two umbrellas and it's raining and somebody's there who doesn't have one, share. If you have two Big Macs and somebody you know doesn't have any food, share. And the tax collectors who were there getting baptized, they said, what about us? And John the Reformer said, don't be greedy. And the soldier said, us next, what about us? And they were told, soldiers should do their jobs right and be content with what they're given. And that seemed good to the people. And they said, hey, you want to be John the Messiah? And John the SMHer said, oh, you silly people. I only immerse you in river water because God told me to. I am nothing but a front man. But the guy who's coming next, the guy I'm opening for, he will baptize you with God's Spirit. And you're going to love him. And then John the cousin saw Jesus walk up, and they argued about who should baptize whom. And Jesus finally said, but see, that's why my father appointed you to be John the baptizer. At which point John the relenter said, fair point. And he baptized Jesus, and heaven opened, and the Spirit of God descended on Jesus, and God said, you are my son, whom I love. with you I am well pleased. And Jesus was off and running towards what we're going to celebrate on March 31st. And it is here where God called Jesus his son, that Luke thought it would be good to trace Jesus's lineage, his sonship, all the way back to God, even though that would disappoint a lot of people who'd have to listen to a lot of names today. So we left off at David, King David, who, according to Luke, was the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nashon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, who, like Cody, was the son of Perez, who was the son of Judah. What do you say we do the rest later? Because at this point, I would like to make a point from John's role in Jesus' story. I think we can make a big point here. And the point is, God can use anybody, including the most unlikely person you can think of, even if that's you, to do some incredible things if you will work with him. John was not your standard pick for a guy to spearhead a world superstars tour. He was not well connected. John was not well dressed. He wasn't even on Instagram. Out of all the people in the world that God could have chosen to prepare the way for his Messiah, probably John would have gotten no votes. But he had no visible skills, nothing that would make it clear that he could do the job. But sometimes, oftentimes, God uses people who are not obvious choices for what he needs done. And when he offers them the job and they take it, they're great. Usually because without being seen, God has prepared them exactly for their task at hand. John had been trained to know and serve and love God by his godly elderly parents. He had lived a very ascetic, he'd lived a life that was pretty deprived. So he was a straight shooter. He could not be played. He did not play. He could not be tricked. John was a good guy to deal with all of that religiosity before Jesus showed up. To the point of he could not be tricked. Did you hear about the old retired farmer who got bored doing nothing, so he decided to open a medical clinic? He called it Dr. Geezer's Clinic. And he put up a sign. He said, treatments, $500. If not cured, get back $1,000. And the young guy in town, sure that the old guy knew nothing about medicine, thought that would be an easy $100,000. So he went to Dr. Geezer's clinic, and this is how that went. The young guy walked in. He said, Dr. Geezer, I have lost all the taste in my mouth. I can't taste anything. Could you please help me? And Dr. Geezer said, nurse, please bring the medicine from box 22 and put 3 drops in this young man's mouth. And as she did, the guy went, that's gasoline. At which point, Dr. Geezer said, congratulations, you've got your taste back. That'll be $500. The young guy was very annoyed with that, and he came back the next day to recover his money. He said, okay, I've lost my memory. I can't remember anything. Can you help me? And the doctor said, nurse, could you please bring me some medicine from box 22 and put 3 drops in this patient's mouth? And the young guy said, oh, no, you don't. That's gasoline. At which point, the doctor said, congratulations, you got your memory back. That'll be $500. Now the young man's down 1,000, and he leaves angrily. But he comes back a couple days later with a new plan. He says, doctor, my eyesight has become very weak. I can hardly see anything. And Dr. Geezer said, wow, I don't have any medicine for that. Here's your $1,000 back. He hands the guy the money. At which point the young man says, wait, this is only $500. John could not be tricked. He could not be distracted. He could not be sweet-talked. John had been perfectly prepared to do exactly what God needed him to do. That's what God does. He prepares people to do what he needs them to do. I have a theory that I've been working on for a while, and it comes from what I know of God, what I've experienced in my life, and something that I saw in The Chosen. Is it possible, I'm wondering, is it possible that God puts the kind of people in our life early on that he knows we'll be called to minister to or with later on in our life? Your family, your early teachers, your coaches. Do you think God arranges all of that ahead of time because he knows down the road what we need to be ready for? So for me, knowing what I would spend most of my life doing, which by the way, was not playing shortstop for the Cincinnati Reds. Instead, God set me up with a father who loved scripture and loved people, which helped me. And God instead set me up with a mother who was flexible and servant-hearted. And I learned early on the goodness of people who just quietly do what needs to be done without needing any attention. And God set me up with a brother who was not normal. He was great, but he was different. And God knew that living with Jeff would help me recognize worth in people who seem to others less than. And God also set me up with a brother who was the opposite. He could do everything, anything, with aplomb, so easily. He's talented, musical, he's athletic, he's funny, he's good looking, he's likable. It is amazing to me that Linda still picked me after she met him. And Andy helped me learn early on that I could defer happily to people nearby who can make things happen with outstanding skills. And all of those force fields that I interacted with early in my life set me up for what I do, valuing God's word, serving with people, working with some of you who are wildly gifted, working with people over the years who are in the extra grace required category. And then he gave me Jen, my sister, my perfect sister, just to remind me what we're shooting for. I can see pretty clearly in my life how God arranged my days. I don't know if you ever look back at where God's had you, but maybe was he not molding you for what and where and who he's got you to set up to minister to now? John, as a little guy, probably spent time around the temple in Jerusalem with his parents while they were still living. Young John would have seen all of that. He would have seen the goodness of God, but he also would have seen the religious leaders and the evil going on in the temple. He would have talked with his mom and dad, who were really good people in the middle of a really bad system. He would have watched how the Jewish rulers disregarded God's teachings and did not care for the people they ruled over. And then when his parents were gone, it looks like he wandered out into the desert, away from the noise, away from the wrong, and he spent time with God, thinking of scripture, figuring all that out, and all of that hardened him into a rock-solid guy so that when God called him to serve, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that he read about in scripture before him, no matter what happened to him, he would not bend, he would not bow, he would not burn. He was an amazing man. Have you seen that bumper sticker that says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it? John would not have put that on the back of his chariot for two reasons. Number one, he wasn't a chariot kind of guy. Number two, if he was, his bumper sticker would have said, God said it, that settles it. When God needed a guy to stand up against everything that was wrong in the world and prep the world for the radical cleanup project that Jesus was about to undertake, John the nothing was just the guy God needed. Which makes me wonder, after watching The Chosen, if perhaps some of Jesus's four brothers and several sisters, if perhaps some of them needed special care as they grew up. Maybe they also were special in some challenging ways. If maybe Jesus learned early about blindness or paralysis or sickness or hunger, because he was so sensitive to people dealing with that in his ministry. Perhaps he had been prepared early in his life by others in his family, just a thought. All to say, God put John right where he could make a difference based on who he was, and he did make a difference. Dig this. In several places, Paul talks about co-workers in his ministry. Paul talks about people who worked with him, Timothy, Silas, Barnabas, Luke. But you remember my favorite sentence in the Bible, maybe one of my favorite sentences in the Bible in 2 Corinthians 5, where it says, God made him who had no sin to become sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In the very next sentence, Paul calls all of us co-workers of God's. In chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. God chose John the baptizer and set him up to do what he needed done. God has chosen you. He has chosen all of us and set us up to do what he still needs to be done. Our church is about to hire a new preacher, and that is fantastically hopeful in my mind. a new guy who loves God, who will love us, who we will learn from and grow with. That is so good. But please remember, as he comes in, Willowbrook is you. God puts us all together, plus whoever's next, so that we all together can help more and more people train under Jesus. And when the new guy gets here, my answer is going to be, yeah, we are a great group of Jesus-loving people. Throw in with us. This congregation is ready to turn the world upside down together. I really think that we are a beautiful collection of talented people with more potential for greatness than we realize. Like this week, a very cool person in our congregation called me up on the phone just to tell me that he met another cool person in the congregation that he didn't know before. And he said, John, that person is great. And I said, right, so? He goes, no, you don't understand. Really, really great. He's a great person. And I laughed because he was right. And he was not the only person who made a call like that to me this week. God has brought together a terrific bunch of people here. But I digress. Back to the matter immediately at hand. The son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, Serug, Reu, Peleg, Eber, Shelah, Canaan, Arphaxad, Shem, Noah, Lamech. Lamech? Do you know Lamech? Lamech? This dude in Genesis bragged to his two wives that he killed somebody for insulting him. And for both those reasons, the fact that he had two wives and a dead guy at his door, we don't talk about Lamech very much in Bible school classes. But that brings up another point from this page of Luke's account of Jesus' family. Jesus changed the world, but his family was a long way from perfect. And one of the things this list of 77 hard-to-pronounce names shows us is that even if there is a mess in your past, God can still bring good from you. He's like that. God is great like that. He is always working to move us towards good. He never gives up on us. Even if we give up on ourselves, God does not give up on you. We are salvageable. We are remakeable. Lamech was a mess. Noah was a mess. Abraham was a mess. Isaac, Jacob, Judah, King David was a mess. But God redeemed them all and worked with them and through them saved the world. There are moments where I'm guessing each of those guys thought that they were done, that they could not come back from that. God did not think that. In fact, we serve the kind of God who will pursue us. He comes running after us. I read a story about a mother and her daughter in Brazil. They lived in a small, simple house, one large room, dirt floor, red-tiled roof in a very poor neighborhood. Maria, who was the mom, Christina, who was the girl, they had done what they could to add warmth to their place. They had an old calendar and a picture of a relative and a wooden crucifix hanging on the wall. Not much furniture there, two pallets for sleeping, a wash basin, a wood-burning stove. Maria's husband had died when Christina was still a baby, but the young widow got a job and set out to raise her daughter, and for 15 years she had done a really good job. Her maid salary was not much, but it provided food and clothes, and now Christina was of an age where she could help. Christina was a beautiful girl. Her eyes sparkled. Her smile lit up a room. She was just a beautiful 15-year-old girl. And lots of boys were interested in Christina, but Christina was interested in only one thing, the big city. She talked about it, the bright lights, the nightlife, the excitement, the thrill of living in the big city. And Maria always tried to caution her daughter, people don't know you in the big city. Jobs are scarce in the big city. Life is cruel in the big city. If you went there, what would you do for a living? And Maria knew exactly what Christina would do for a living, what she would end up doing there if she had to. Which is why the mom's heart broke when she awoke one morning to find her daughter's bed empty and her belongings gone. She knew where Christina had gone, and she knew what she had to do. So Maria quickly threw on some clothes in a bag, gathered up all the money she had, and she ran out of her house. On the way to the bus stop, Maria stopped at the drugstore to get one more thing, pictures. She sat in a photo booth and she closed the curtain and she spent all she had on pictures of herself. And then with her purse full of black and white photos, she boarded the next bus for Rio de Janeiro. She knew her daughter had no money and no way to earn money. And she knew that her daughter was too stubborn to give up. And Maria knew that when pride and hunger collide, the unthinkable can happen. So Maria began her search. She went in every bar, every hotel, every nightclub, any place with a reputation for hosting what Christina might be up to. She went to them all, and at each, she left a picture, taped to a bathroom mirror, tacked to a hotel bulletin board, fastened to the corner of a phone booth, and on the back of each picture, she wrote a note. But it wasn't long before her money and her photos ran out. Maria had to go home, and as the bus started to drive away from the city, she wept. A few weeks later, young Christina came down the hotel stairs. She looked tired, she looked old. Her brown eyes no longer sparkled, she did not smile. Her dream had become a nightmare. And she had wished a thousand times she could trade the many beds that she was in for her pallet back at home, but her small village seemed so very far away. As she reached the bottom of the stairs of the hotel, she thought she saw a familiar face. She looked again, and there on the lobby mirror was a picture of her mother. Christina's eyes burned and her throat tightened as she removed the small photo from the mirror. She turned it over, and on the back, in her mother's handwriting, it said, "Whatever you've done, whatever you've become, it doesn't matter. Please come home." And she did. Folks, please know, please understand, please hear this. Your Father in heaven loves you so much that he came looking for you. Your Father in heaven weeps every night that you're not where you belong with him. And it's possible that you have known him before and then somehow wandered away from him. And it seems maybe to you that you've wandered so far you can't go back. Or you might have never yet known what it's like to be right in the middle of God's love. You've never experienced what it's like to have a father who cares about you and shares in your hurts and your joys. And you might think that could never be for you because you're not that lucky. But I am here today to tell you the truth, which is God loves you. He longs for you to be his daughter. It hurts him because he so much wants you to be his son. And the message to us from the cross goes like this: whatever you've done, whatever you've become, it doesn't matter. Please come home. And if you hear God saying that to you today, you're not hearing wrong. That is exactly what God is saying today and every day. And if you're willing to answer, today could be the most important day in the history of the world for you. Methuselah, Enoch, Jared, Mahalalel, Kenan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam. All of them sons of God. The children of God. Say yes today, and he will add your name to the list. Let's pray.